Good morning. Hey, this morning we're going to have a dedication of a child. So Veronica and Peter. And who do we have for elders in this service? Any elders in this service? Oh yeah, Jim, Paul, there you are. So this is Veronica, this is Peter. Peter, how old are you?
Six.
You're six? Dude, you are tall for six, man. And I'm George.
Rebecca.
Yeah. Your friend. Well, that's great to have you with us. So, you know, Veronica, as you and I discussed, we're pretty simple about it. I'm going to have everybody stand. And, you know, the way we view a dedication is we stand with witnesses, we stand before the Lord, and we have a parent and a son, and we stand together and say, Lord, we offer this young man to you. We, you know, lead Veronica with grace and wisdom and grandparents and all, and we just pray together with you. So that's a dedication to us, standing here with witnesses and before the throne of the Lord. So shall we do this together? We'll say a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for a mom that has it in her heart to, you know, like Hannah, we think of that in the beginning of Samuel. She offered her boy to the Lord in the service of the Lord. And you heard that, you know, prayer. If you had given her a son, she wanted to offer him to you. And what you did with that little boy and the young man and then a man to the nation as a voice of God, you know, the prophet and leader of the nation in that way. So we just thank you, Lord, for that reminder. And we stand with Veronica as a congregation, with Peter and witness. We ask, Lord, you would lead Veronica with just your love and grace, and you would lead her with wisdom. You know, the rule of life of her son, we pray you'd give her wisdom and insight into the path that you have for him and preparing and training him for the road ahead. And we pray for this young man, 6 years old, Lord. Little Samuel, you spoke to him, Lord, at the night there with you know, Eli, you'd speak to him. And I pray this young man would begin to hear your voice from a young age, discern and hear your voice. And God, he too would go forth, even with the name Peter, or the rock, as we reminded in the flyer, the track. He would know the rock of Jesus Christ, and he would be a man who's solid in Christ. And Lord, we pray you'd even use him as a voice and just a witness to his generation. Please protect him, Lord, and grow him strong at this time. But thank you so much. We stand and just offer all this to you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We got his swim glasses. Bible. Amen. Thank you. Well, opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going verse by verse through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We're going to pick up. We finish up with the chapter this week, and it's been a few weeks since we've been in Romans, so we'll pick up here. But, you know, I have decided to remain with two services. You know, I was sorry for being confusing, but just going to hang out a little longer at two services and give me some grace. But I'm just not ready to go back to one service for, maybe we will in a few weeks, but for now, just 8:45 and 11, so I just want to remind you of that. And my wife gave me a note here. Sign up at desk. Sign up at desk for all the things we just talked about with Jim. And assembling the track, there's a group that are going to assemble the track after service. So you're welcome to be part of that. And we have a potluck last Sunday of the month. And hey, you can hang out with us after service. They're in the fellowship hall. We'll break bread together, get to know each other, and just encourage each other. I'd like to say one more prayer too, and we'll just jump into our text here. So, Lord, I do ask, Father, your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even upon myself as we go through these verses. We need you, Lord. I need you to lead me as we consider these things, these truths that are so important. I pray you'd speak to all our hearts. I pray we'd grow in faith and trust in you in what we study this morning. Again, I ask your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. We skipped that verse a couple weeks ago. We come back to it this week. And then we're going to skip down to the last verses of the chapter. But Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I was reading an article last fall, the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. It was the October issue, but it was a story about Dan Bauman. Maybe you read the magazine also. 1997, Dan Bauman traveled to Iran to share the gospel. His evangelistic work, though, resulted in him being arrested and convicted of false charges. He was then put in prison and was even sentenced to death. But during his time in prison, God began to minister in quite a remarkable way, and I want to just share with you his little statement about what happened. But then he was released from prison miraculously after only 9 weeks. But this is from Voice of the Martyr, the radio program, the radio host Todd Nettleton interviewing him. And by the way, from my understanding, our Renew FM network, we were the first station ever to air the radio program Voice of the Martyrs. A few years ago, Angelina Chapman had heard, she's our assistant manager, she had heard that they were doing some program considering it. And I forget how it happened, but I read a card even this week that was sent to her. And they had this idea about a radio program and then connected with Angelina and aired it on our stations. And they were just thanking us at Renew FM because I think now they're on 1,000 stations. And they were saying to Angelina, well, you'll always have a special place in our heart for, you know, airing our program, giving it a try. It was confirmation we were to do this radio program. But Voice of the Martyrs, well, the host Todd Nettleton interviews Dan Bauman, this American missionary, 1997, ends up in jail in Iran for the gospel. And here's a little bit of the interview. In prison, this is what he says, Dan says, in prison, the same man beat me every day. On the first day, I felt God speak to my heart saying, Dan, I want to teach you to love your enemies. I remember thinking, no, not now, thank you. The reality of injustice was there, and I thought I should call the embassy. My rights were being violated. Again, I felt God's voice saying, Dan, I want to teach you to love your enemies. When I was complaining to God about how I can't do that, he challenged me again. Dan, ask me what I think of him. I stopped and said, okay, God, I don't understand, but what do you think of this man? At that moment, the love of God filled my heart. I began to realize that God did love this man. He loved his wife. He loved his kids. Even though I was being beaten, was so upset and angry, this revelation that God did love him filled my heart. I remember looking up to God saying, God, change my heart. Make me more like you because I'm not there. In the coming weeks, he did change my heart. I was still beaten, but my heart was filled with God's love for this man. We started a number of weeks back a series of studies. We're going verse by verse through Romans. Been at it a while, but we got to this part of this chapter, this practical part. All that Christ has done for us, God has done for us through the first 11 chapters, Paul now says, this is only logical and reasonable for you, church, to live this way, appreciating, understanding what God has done for you in your life through his Son. And we got to this part, and the theme of the subject has been a few things to understand about real love. A few things to understand about real love. And what Paul now is reminding us, especially in this last part of this chapter, this sets it really apart. You know, the love of the world is not like this. You know, it's usually reciprocated love, right? You love me, I love you. And as you continue to love me, I can continue to love you, sort of thing. But we've come to the real love of God, the real deal. And what we're finding here is the love of God in my heart as a Christian, I'm going to be very different than that. I'm going to be a whole lot different. Verse 14, you see the words of Paul. What we're reminded here, the real love, the real deal, it blesses its enemies. It blesses its enemies. Paul just says simply, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, if you know your Bibles, many of you do, and you remember the teaching of Jesus, Paul here is referring to even the truths of Jesus that he taught, right? He's summarizing those different times we read them in the Gospels. For instance, very clear, Jesus made it clear, very clear, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus makes it clear. Paul obviously is referring to even these teaching of Jesus here. But note those words that Jesus has added there that Paul doesn't use here, but Jesus says, love your enemies. Not just bless them, but he says those words, love your enemies. It is then true, right? Real love, the real deal. It's like what Dan Bauman was learning there in that Iranian prison. Love your enemy. I'm going to show you, Dan, my heart. I'm going to show you here how to love your enemy. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus today and you're seeking to follow him faithfully, I would imagine you've had at some point in your life some enemies. A young girl once wrote this to her pastor. "Dear pastor, I heard you say to love our enemies. I'm only 6 years old and I don't have any yet. I hope to have some when I'm 7. Your friend, Amy." Maybe you're 6 years old and you don't have any enemies, but if you're 7, you probably do. If you're seeking to follow the Lord. I'm sure someone, some along the line, you've had people who are not happy about your Christianity and the life you're seeking to live for the Lord. If you don't have any enemies and you say you're a believer, if you don't have any enemies, it's indicative usually of a lack of passion in your life, a lack of concern, and a lack of that desire to really impact and make a difference in your world for the name of Christ. It does seem the way the world turns, man, if you love the Lord and want to honor him, you're more likely going to bump into people, have them bump into you, and you're going to have people that just don't appreciate you. Jesus, you know, here's what he said. John chapter 15, verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Jesus himself hated by the world. And then, speaking of his disciples, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures the end will be saved." He says, you will be hated. That's what he says. Jesus, the high priestly prayer, remember John chapter 17, he prays to the Father for his disciples, his people. He says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world." Speaking to his disciples, praying to the Father, he says, the world's hated them. And so with this in mind, one of those disciples later, John, will write to the church in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Sounds like to me it's a very common thing then for a follower of Jesus to not be appreciated by the world, even hated by the world, to have enemies. In fact, it's true, isn't it? James says it this way, if the world's just friendly with me and I'm friendly with the world, there's a problem. James puts it this way, James chapter 4, verse 4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So if I'm just friends with the world and cool with the world, James says there's a problem. There's a problem. Well, maybe today that's an encouragement to you. Maybe you're like, dude, I got a few people that don't like me. I got some people that don't appreciate my Christianity. I got some people that are, you know, at work or whatever. I feel uncomfortable at school. I can tell they don't like what I stand for. Well, we have enemies. We will have enemies as Christians. We'll be hated by the world. That's what he says. What are we then to do? Verse 14. What are we to do? He says, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. The word for bless there, in verse 14, he's speaking of communication. That when somebody says something about me and, you know, says evil of me as a Christian, speaks down who I am at work, somebody that maybe in my family, you know, or even whatever it might be in the neighborhood or even in the church, speaking you down, playing you down. What am I to do when they're cursing me, saying evil, whatever? Paul says here, bless him. And he's speaking, especially of communication. The word in the Greek to speak well of, to praise. You say what you do about me, and I'm going to come back and say, you know, I love that person. And hey, I do, you know, nice shirt. Hey, if that's all I could say, I'm going to speak well of you. That's what he says. Isn't it true right there? Whatever they may say of us, I return with a blessing, speaking well of words of praise. During the Revolutionary War, there lived in Pennsylvania a faithful preacher of the gospel. His name was Peter Miller. Near him lived a man violently opposed to Miller who openly abused him and his followers. The man was found guilty of treason and he was sentenced to death. But no sooner was a sentence pronounced than Miller set out on foot to see General Washington to intercede for the man's life. However, Miller was then told that his prayer for his friend cannot be granted. My friend? He's not my friend, answered Peter Miller. I have not a worse enemy living than for that man. What, said Washington? You've walked 60 miles to save the life of your enemy? That puts the matter in a different life. I grant him pardon. Interesting, this man came to plead for his enemy, and they thought he was his friend just by what he was saying. He said, no, trust me. We're not friends, man. He's like pretty brutal. Well, if that's the case, we'll let him go. That's what Washington did. Paul reminds us that real love especially will be demonstrated in the words and my response towards my enemies. Unlike the love of the world, the real deal, the real love of God in my heart will bless my enemies. And note again, he says, it does not, it will not curse. It doesn't curse in response. It does not. Now, if you don't think this is critically important, then that is indicative of maybe your lack of studying the Bible, because this truth, this heart is repeated in our Bibles, isn't it? In the Old Testament, certainly the New Testament. Paul, when he writes what he does here, he lived by this. And later when he writes to the church of Corinth, because he lived, this was his practice. He says it this way, referring to him and his team. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. We're reviled, but we bless back. That's what he said. Of course, this is also the example of Jesus. Jesus on the cross, the Son of God from eternity, being crucified on the cross, saying to the Father, praying about those that are persecuting him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The early church, that example of Jesus, you come to Stephen, an early leader in the church, first martyr of the church, same example, the pattern of Christ, being stoned to death by people who are persecuting. They hate him for what he's representing. And you remember he knelt down as he was about to die and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And then he died. Peter also instructing the church with the same thought. He then includes this further understanding. Bless those who persecute you. Do so also understanding what will happen, what you will inherit. He says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, and he says that you may inherit a blessing. That you may inherit a blessing. He says, don't return evil for evil. When they curse you, you bless. Speak well of them. Come back with a blessing. And he says that you may inherit a blessing. Now, is he speaking of the present, inheriting some blessing? Is he speaking of the future? What does he mean by that? Is it eternity he's referring to? I think of the story of Dan Bauman and that experience he had in prison of experiencing the love of God in a deeper way certainly is a blessing. And I think it's true as you respond and you stand with Christ in that way, in the heart of Christ, the things you'll learn about God and your own walk with God, the, even the peace of God and the joy of the Lord, certainly a blessing in the present. I think also, though, eternity is in view here with Paul when he says, or Peter, what he does in 1 Peter 3, you'll inherit a blessing, and that is the future heaven. My perspective, I'm going to heaven. I've got glory with God. I'm going to be with him forever in the future, you know. In the present, man, you may hate me, But you don't know the Lord. My future is already sealed with God in heaven. I've already got it taken care of. My future is incredible. You're being this way. I see your need. I can look beyond the way you're treating me and saying of me, because I'm going to heaven, man. I can be patient with you. I see the state of your soul and your need, and I can come back and bless you when you curse me. I can speak well of you when you cut me down and belittle me. I can come very differently because I know where I'm going. My future, I got a good deal going. Albert Barnes, he was a pastor in the 1800s. He says it this way, the hope of eternal life should make your minds calm, and the prospect that you're to be exalted in heaven should fill your hearts with kindness and love for others. So that when others curse, others speak badly, you can come back that way. How about you today? You got people in your life, in your family, people at work, school, whatever it might be, they're speaking you down. They're cursing. They're an enemy towards you. How are you responding? Here's the clear instruction of the Word of God. What should you do? He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, if we choose to come back with a curse, you know what we've talked about, you inherit the blessing. You learn in things about God as you do the right thing and all this grace. But if you come back the wrong way and you continually do that, man, it's a very different experience, isn't it? There's a story about a farmer who had worked hard for many years to improve the production of the land. Then something happened that caused him to become very bitter. When it was time to renew his lease for the land, the owner of the land told him he was going to sell the farm to his son who was getting married. The tenant made several generous offers to buy it himself, hoping that the man's decision would be reversed. Everything was all in vain, though. So, day drew near for the farmer to vacate his home. His weeks of angry brooding finally got the best of him. You know what he did? He gathered seeds from some of the most pesky and noxious weeds he could find. Spent a whole lot of hours those last days scattering them on this clean, what was a fertile field. He even found trash and stones he collected. He just trashed the land. But to his dismay, the next morning the owner informed him that the plans for his son's wedding had fallen through and therefore he'd be happy to renew the lease. And so he couldn't understand when the father exclaimed in agonizing tones, oh Lord, what a fool I've been. He just trashed land that he's taken care of. Now he's got to clean it up again, man. Honestly, when you respond and they curse and they speak and they bitter and they hate and you come back, it hurts you too, doesn't it? And it's not what we are to be. Remember, Paul has explained in this letter for 11 chapters, this is the wonder of what God has done for you. This is the wonder what you are as a Christian. We've gone through that over and over. All the wonder. It is only logical. I live for God with all my heart, mind, and soul. It's only logical. I'm filled with the love of God, and I love people. When you're persecuted, how do you respond? When people curse you, how do you respond? Interesting, New Living Translation of verse 14 adds the words, and it's catching some of the heart here. It says, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. And it is true. Jesus said, pray for those who spitefully use you. And I would imagine some of us here in this room right now, at different times in my life, there's been some seasons where I've had some people really come against me. I've had my heart crushed by people. I've had times where it was like, wow, I can't believe this is happening. And I won't go into the details, but there have been times where I've chosen, I'm going to pray for those people. I remember one particular season, man, I'd drive by certain people's houses. And I'd be like, God, would you bless them? God, would you have kindness? God, would you work in their life? I would pray that. I didn't want the bitterness that was in them and me. And I wanted to know my God and live for my God. I've done that at different times in my life. And trust me, not all the times perfectly, but at different times. I'm going to pray, Jesus, would you have mercy upon them? I'm praying for some people right now, to be honest with you. It doesn't take too much to run into people and have people upset at you or whatever. It just doesn't. Real love, the real deal. It blesses its enemies. And Paul then says, in verse 17, it nor does it repay evil. It does not repay evil. Verse 14, the emphasis on what you say. Now verse 17, even what you do. Somebody does evil against me, I don't repay the evil. As I'm a Christian, I don't do that. Jack's mother ran into the bedroom when she heard him scream and found his two-year-old sister pulling his hair. She gently released the little girl's grip and said comfortably to Jack, "There, there, she didn't mean it. She doesn't know that that hurts." Mom was barely out of the room when the little girl screamed. Rushing back in, she said, "What happened?" "She knows now. She knows now it hurts because he did it back to her, right?" That's what we're not to do. Another story like that. There's a story about a truck driver who dropped in at an all-night restaurant in Broken Bow, Nebraska. The waitress had just served him when three swaggering leather jacket motorcyclists of the Hell's Angels type entered and rushed up to him, apparently looking for a fight. One grabbed the hamburger off his plate. Another took a handful of his French fries, and the third picked up his coffee and began to drink it. The trucker did not respond as one might expect. Instead, he calmly rose, picked up his check, walked to the front of the room, put the check and his money on the cash register, and went out the door. The waitress followed him to put the money in the register and stood watching out the door as the big truck drove away into the night. When she returned, one of the cyclists said to her, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" She replied, "I can't answer as to that, but he's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles out in the parking lot." We're not to be like that. We're not to be like that. That's the way we want to be, isn't it? In fact, we're conditioned to be that way in our culture, in the movies, and so we're conditioned to be that way. We're told that's what we're to do. You strike me, I'll strike you back. But here Paul says, no. That's not what Christ is. And you have him and his Holy Spirit and his love in your heart. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse in return. And do not repay evil for evil. Don't do it. Maybe today you're in a situation and the Lord's trying to encourage you. I'll read this story to you, or remind you of this story. I've quoted it so many times. It's a true story. It's been a while, but it's quite a story. And we don't want to misunderstand it. But this happened. Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, a church we're affiliated with in Anaheim, Costa Mesa, California. There's a gal, she was a concert pianist. She would lead worship there at Calvary Costa Mesa at times. One particular day, she's walking through the mall in a parking lot of a small mall, and some guy grabbed her, beat her up, and he raped her. He even slit her throat. She was then, as a result, on life support. She almost died. Eventually, her life recovered, and she got going again, incredibly. And I don't know how it all exactly happened, but this was in the newspaper. As the man was caught who did the evil things to her, she chose to not press charges against him, but instead asked the judge if she could speak with this man. And then, incredibly, she led the man to Christ. And what's even more amazing is they attended church together at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And that is a true story. It was printed in the Orange County Register, and it's a church we're affiliated with. But her and that man would go to church together. Now, don't get me wrong. Hey, there's time where, no doubt, I have to be led by God. At times, because of evil that is done to me or my family, we allow the government and the police, and they do their job. They have a certain part that God has given to them. And there's, some people are reckless and dangerous to society, and they need to face the legal consequences and be, through that discipline or whatever. And, we have to be led. At the same time, that is a true story. And that lady was able to, by the love of God in her heart, look beyond all that happened and say, "This man needs Christ. I'm going to heaven. My future is certain." And to see the bigger picture and to look at life that way. He says, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. He says, no one. No one ever. We're never to do that. We're never to come back evil with evil. As a Christian, I've given up that right to be that way. I'm to live for the Lord no matter what has happened to me. Paul told the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And obviously that's only possible with the love of God in me. That's not my natural way. But agape love, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, God's love in my heart, it does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. That is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, you and I, or this afternoon, you know, again, we're conditioned to think differently. The world doesn't see it this way. Soviet Premier Khrushchev, one day he visited the Gothic Rouen Cathedral in Normandy, France. This is the world. He said this, there is much in Christ that is in common with communists, but I cannot agree with him when he says, when you're hit on the right cheek, to turn the left cheek. I believe in another principle. If I'm hit on the left cheek, I hit back on the right cheek so hard that the head might fall off. This is my sole difference with Christ. Interesting. This premier of Russia is saying, there's things about it, I like it. And he says it's similar to communism. I'll leave that with him. But he says, man, no way will I turn my other cheek. Well, the Son of God, from the infinite Son of God, did. And I now have him, and there's a lost world around me. And this is real love. Real love. This is the real deal. This is especially what sets us apart as different, is the way I treat my enemies. He says, it doesn't repay evil. And then in verse 17, have regard for good in the sight of all men. I need to be careful to do what is honorable in the sight of all, because it is true, the world is watching. And a born-again Christian, people are watching. And in the Western world, at least in the Western world, there's some understanding with many of some of the sayings of Jesus, of some of the Christian thought, the basis, foundation of our nation. There are people around us that understand that, you know, Christians say that we're to love each other, you're to love your neighbor. Christians believe you're to turn the other cheek. You know, this is right? There's the world around us. Many times you see it quoted in the paper or whatever. And so the world is watching me. How am I going to respond? Somebody at work is being tough, my boss or a teacher, how am I going to respond? If I come back just as brazen and harsh, quick-lipped, and just as hard-hearted as the rest of the world, they go, you know what? What they say they don't believe in, therefore it's not even true. But what sets it apart? Paul says this is real love. These things are the real deal. This is especially what sets it apart. He adds to that you know, real love seeks to live peacefully with all men. Right? If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. It seeks to live peacefully. You know, I do what I need to do to live at peace with you. My concern is your eternity. There's a person right now, I won't go in, and you could never guess, but I have been praying, Lord, I need to write a letter. Would you give me the grace to do it? And life keeps going from one thing to another, but this is so important. I just pray for the quiet. And I'm going to type it up, and then I'm going to write it out by hand. And this person doesn't know the Lord. But for some reason, we're at odds, and I don't even know exactly why. It kind of baffles me. I don't know what has happened. But I'm like, God, would you help me write a letter? And I'm going to just be humble, right? I'm going to just say, hey, listen, what have I done? Have I done anything to hurt you? If I did, I didn't mean to. Would you accept, you know, that, you know, I'll ask for your forgiveness? Can we, you know... They don't know the Lord, and I am so burdened for this person. I pray for them so much that they would come to Christ. I don't know how we got to where we are. But I'm going to do as much as I can do to be at peace. And then obviously, then with that, get back to a relationship where I can seek to tell them and live, you know, point them to the Lord. As much as it depends upon you, he adds that, and that obviously balances it out, because there's sometimes we can't bring it, right? It takes two people. In the last hours in the news, I saw it this morning, but President Trump, maybe you saw this in the news, first sitting president, I believe, American president, to go in while as a sitting president to stand on North Korean soil. Did you see that in the news? Evidently, in the last hours, last day, he went to the DMZ there south the border of North and South Korea, and when the two presidents, North Korea and Trump, saw each other, Trump and him walked, and they met each other at a certain point, and then they turned, and the two of them walked into North Korea. And Trump walked on North Korean soil, and he did it intentionally, and then they talked, and then it ended. And why, from what I'm hearing, I'll leave it with all that is going on, but it was an extension. Trump was extending a sign of, we'd like to be at peace with you. We'd like to work through these issues, you know what I mean? We'd like to get peace on the Korean Peninsula and disarm and get rid of these nuclear weapons. It was an extension. Will there be peace in the Korean Peninsula? It's going to depend on both sides. As much as it depends on you, live peacefully. Trump, in this particular example, is seeking in some way to give a peace gesture to the North Korean nation, and we'll see what happens. But it takes two. So with you today, hey, we're going through these Bible verses. They're Bible verses. There's print on our page, but remember, we're not just trying to learn Bible verses. We're trying to learn it and have it in our hearts and live by the Word of God, right? How about you today? You're in this room. How about you? Are there people that you're not at peace with? Have you done your peace and your part? Have you sought to humble yourself and to take the road of Christ and seek to make peace with them? That's what we're talking about here. He says also, true love, the real deal, it leaves vengeance to God in verse 19. Beloved, he says, beloved, dear brothers and sisters, don't avenge yourself. And then as he explains, leave vengeance to God. As a Christian, when I am wronged, the idea here is I'm to give it to God. And I trust you. I'm going to heaven. You got my life. These people have been brutal, God, but I lay it at your throne. I give it to you. And I'm going to trust in you. You do as you see fit. You're perfect and holy. I am not. And if you see fit, you've seen the evil that they've done. And in some instances, God may very well come. I've seen amazing things happen too in the bigger part of the church and the radio that we've done. Man, God deals with people that are evil at times. I've watched it going, wow, I can't believe that just happened. You know, to them, of all people, I won't go into any stories. That's like crazy what they were doing against the church or against our Christian radio. I've watched God deal with people. Wow. I won't just go into all that publicly. Vengeance is the Lord's. And I don't give place to vengeance in my own heart. Revenge, I don't seek revenge, but I allow God. God, it's in your hands. I'm gonna love you and honor you and do what you want me to do. But if these people have done evil and are doing evil, vengeance is yours. He quotes there from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So, real love, the real deal, it leaves vengeance to the Lord. And instead of vengeance, as he says in verse 25, it does good to my enemies, as we've already noted. And he says, and he quotes from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 to 22, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. And then he explains why. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. So you're at work, and there's this person that you know has been undermining you, and has taken that position as an enemy against you. And you realize they forget their lunch one day. Paul says, go out to Moe's, buy some good Mexican food. Come by their cubicle and go, hey man, heard you were hungry, you know. You have this person at school that is always just gossiping and slandering you. And just you're seeking to live for God, and you know they're just spreading stuff about you. You realize it's a hot day this July and June, July, and you're like, I'm going to bring a nice cold drink to class today and give them a drink. That's what he says to do, is to take this position. Do good to them. Do good to them. And as you see the result, in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. Now, what does that mean, heaping coals of fire on their head? It seems it's a metaphor of obviously anguish, you know, keen anguish. You put coals of fire in my head, that will hurt. What does it mean? There are different opinions. The Arab world evidently has a proverb, coals in the heart, fire in the liver. Coals in the heart, fire in the liver. And it means to bring shame and conviction. You do good, there's a shame and conviction that is very great, and it can lead them to repentance. In fact, you can take an enemy and potentially make them a friend. You can take an enemy and even maybe see them as a brother and sister in Christ because of the position you're taking. It speaks of that burning conviction that kindness will place upon an enemy. Now, these things obviously are not easy to do. And it takes God to do this in our life, but it's beautiful as we go forth and we do it. We leave this building today, we go into a world with people. When the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada, they were opposed by a young Cree Indian chief named Maskapitun, I believe is how you say his name. But eventually he responded to the gospel and accepted Jesus. Well, shortly afterward, a member of the Blackfoot tribe who hated this chief killed his father. But the chief rode into the murderer's village and demanded that he be brought before him. Confronting the guilty man, he said, "You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes." This man just killed his father, but this chief is now a Christian. In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, "My son, now you've killed me." The hate in his heart had been erased by this chief's forgiveness and kindness. He says, "As much as he depends on you, live at peace, don't have vengeance. Just let the real love of God flow in and out of your heart and do good to your enemies. In doing so, the conviction, you might just see somebody come to Christ as a result." The recent, a fairly recent Voice of the Martyrs magazine, a woman was asked in the magazine if she did not fear the terrible danger of being apprehended and tortured. Voice of the Martyrs, you know, this is for the persecuted church. These people around the world that are Christians are being persecuted. So they're interviewing. She was asked if she did not fear the terrible danger of being apprehended and tortured. And she replied, "I surely would not like our work being discovered. As for my person, it's something else. Torturers are men who never go to church, read a holy book, or frequent homes of believers. Their only chance to be saved is to have a Christian prisoner before them to speak to them about Christ's love even while being beaten. Throughout church history, many saints have brought their tormentors to heaven." You know, you and I read that. That's like radical, isn't it? And she's saying, well, you know, there's these ISIS tormentors. They're evil. And in order for the gospel to get to them, it's going to take usually a prisoner, a Christian, who's then being abused and tortured to respond in Christ's likeness. How about you today? You know, we watch in the news and we read what we do, and there is just this toxic world we're now in. Incredible hatred. The days of Noah are upon us, man. In the days of Noah, it was violent all the time. Just toxic hatred. And if you and I are not being careful, you know, we're being conditioned. We may say we love the Lord and have our Bibles, but yet there's an anger for some group, and there's a bitterness that comes out rather than the grace and love of God. Hey, there is a righteous anger. Somebody reminded me after first service, there's such thing as righteous anger. Sure, there is. But a righteous anger is also going to be righteous in what it does. And it's especially going to treat people a certain way and honor God. But you and I, we read these things here. What are we to do? We've got an enemy. What does real love do? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Don't repay evil with evil. Live in an honorable way. Live above it all, in the sight of all men. Live as best you can at peace with people, as much as it depends on you. Don't give place to vengeance. Don't take vengeance. Let God just deal with the situation. Instead, you go do good. Your enemy's hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him a drink. And he says in verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Real love, the real deal, this is it. It overcomes evil with good. Literally, he says, when he says, do not be overcome by evil, stop being conquered by the evil. Stop being conquered by it. And I think that's a good word. You're hanging out on, you know, the conservative news site or watching the conservative news, And sometimes that evil is conquering you because it's making you a really angry person. And you're about to go give the state whatever a kick in the shin. And you know what I mean? You're just like, I am so angry that they're doing that with our taxes. I am so ripping mad, you know. And that's what you're doing. But you're being overcome by the evil. You're being overcome. He says, stop being conquered by the evil. Overcome evil with good. And literally, it's drown the evil in the good. Drown the evil in the good. Hey, there's a place to vote, a place to stand in front of the state house. There's a place for righteous anger. All these things are true. All these things are true. Other studies we look at. But when it comes to me as a believer, the love of God in my heart, I'm going to live a certain way. And I'm going to live a certain way with my enemies. And this is what I'm going to do. Love is what sets us apart. This is the real deal. I'll quote to you Richard Wurmbrand in Voice of the Martyrs magazine. And the Voice of the Martyrs organization was started by Wurmbrand, this man who was in prison. And the, you know, communist behind the Iron Curtain for his faith suffered a lot. And but anyhow, they, you know, we started with that radio program. They sent this amazing Voice of Martyrs. This, I could have brought it up here today. Maybe I'll wait till the day we pray for the persecuted church. But they made this picture of Wurmbrand out of newspaper pieces. You have to see it. It's 3D. It's his art on wood. And you just look at it. It looks like a photograph of Wurmbrand, but it's actually made of little pieces of newspaper or magazine. I think of their magazine, all these little story statements of persecution, but it was done incredibly. It's just magnificent art, but just as a thank you. But Wurmbrand, quoting him, he said this, I've seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red hot iron pokers, and whose throats spoonfuls of salt have been forced, being kept afterward without water, starved, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communist. Afterward, the communists came to prison too. Now the tortured and the torturers were in the same cell. And while the non-Christians, that is the prison staff, beat them, that is now the former communist torturers, the Christians took to their defense. I've seen Christians giving away their last slice of bread. And we had at that time one slice a week. And the medicine which could save their own lives to a sick communist torturer who was now a fellow prisoner. You know, you get in prison and you were the torturer. I've told you, you know, a lot about, what's her name, the German lady, Nazi. I can't think of her name. Gloria Ten Boom. I reading her books, man. I love reading her books. She's in heaven now, but. The beautiful heart, man, of the love and the gentle spirit of God in her. And, well, I want to, we're going to end the service a little differently today just because of the day that it is. And I don't know, the worship team, the gals are going to come up here. Maybe if they can make their way up here. But while they do, it's called a Fall Sunday. This particular Sunday, we've done this the last few years. But there is an organization, Family Research Council, and they've just asked churches, can you take this particular Sunday? It's the week of our independence where we celebrate our independence, the founding of our nation. Can you take a few minutes of your church service, and as many as believers want to and can get on their knees, and can you just lift a few prayers for America? And I've explained the last few years, I've seen pictures of churches in Texas where there's, you know, a 3,000-seat sanctuary. And you see 3,000 people on their knees, man, praying for America. And we certainly want God, you know, on his throne as he's looking at churches today across this country, spending a few minutes praying for a nation. We want to be part of that, what he sees and hears. So at the end of our service, just a few of us, I'm going to ask, you can get on your knees if you want to, if you're comfortable. Hey, I threw out my back a little bit last couple of weeks, so my back is a little out of it. So I appreciate some of you can't get on your knees for various reasons. Or not comfortable, you're in a dress or whatever. But those of us that are, you can sit in your seat. But we're going to, for just a moment before we go out the door, a couple of us out loud as God leads, let's just lift a simple prayer or two for our nation, shall we? We're told to bless those who persecute us, to even pray for those who, you know, are spitefully use us, but of course, to pray for our nation and to pray for revival. And yeah, there's darkness coming in like a flood. We're the church, and let's just join with believers around the country. We'll do this for a few minutes, and then we'll close with a song of worship as we head out the door. Pray out loud as you feel led.